Peter chapter 5 and verses 1 through 4. Peter's instructions to be for young men to be submissive to those who are older probably has to do with men who are serving as elders. And it may be that Peter has in mind here in verse 5 in particular that those younger men are deacons. Paul encouraged the Corinthian Christians to submit themselves to fellow Christians who have devoted themselves to the service of the saints, as well as to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. It would seem that Paul has in mind when he writes these things those who have a track record, those who've been doing this kind of thing for a long enough time for it to be recognized and for those people to be respected. He doesn't talk about men or women. He just speaks of those kind of as a category. And so it may well be that he's speaking about those who are older. At the very least, he's speaking about people who have done this service to the saints, these people who have devoted themselves to it, who join in the work and who labor at it long enough to be appreciated and respected. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you." So all of these scriptures seem to lead to this same point. The idea of respecting, of being submissive to, of humbling ourselves to those who are older, those who have given themselves to God's work a longer period of time, those who have shown the nature of their character spiritually, those who have demonstrated that they are in fact devoted to God for a long enough period of time that we can see their example and see that it's something worthy of following. Peter calls for all Christians to devote them or to clothe themselves, to clothe ourselves if we're Christians, with humility toward one another. Clothe ourselves with humility toward one another. The word in the Greek that's translated "clothe yourselves" refers to a slave who is putting on an apron as he prepares to serve. And really, it's a reminder, if you think about it, of exactly what Jesus did in John chapter 13. When it talks about him taking off his outer garment and wrapping a towel around him as an apron and then going about washing the feet of his apostles. So this visually describes the humble submission that Peter has in mind for the younger toward the older. I know that all of us, no matter what our walk in life, no matter what kind of profession we find ourselves in, and really no matter what our age, we can find ourselves in a situation where it's very difficult for us to humble ourselves. Part of it has to do with our culture. Our culture as Americans is one where we take pride in ourselves and pride in pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We take pride in being self-made people. We take pride in getting whatever kind of training we have and getting whatever kind of accomplishment we think that we have achieved and that we're due. We take pride in the things that we're able to achieve in terms of our own personal life. The accomplishments that we have, the things that we're able to obtain, the estate that maybe we're able to build. And so at every stage around us, we're really taught and urged by the very nature of our culture to be prideful people. And to be humble really goes against the grain of what it means within our culture. It's seen as weakness. It's seen as being a loser instead of a winner. I know it's true in every field of endeavor, every profession, every career, to want to take a step up. We look for careers, for job opportunities that will have growth potential. We want to have advancement, don't we? And we look for opportunities to be seen as being some kind of an expert in our field. We look for opportunities to be respected by our peers and by those who are organizationally beneath us as well as those above us. It works, after all, to our advantage, pay-wise, promotion-wise, and it works to kind of stoke our self-esteem, doesn't it? Humility is an occupational hazard for preachers. We take on an humbling task, but we're usually treated as experts, as scholars, and as masters of the things that we preach and teach. We're put on pedestals, and we're constantly battling temptation, the temptation to think that we are more spiritually mature than our fellow Christians. And we struggle with that with regards to the elders in the church oftentimes. So I appreciate the story of the minister who resigned from working with the church after he'd only been there a couple of years to go on to work with another church. The church he was leaving, it seems, had grown accustomed to a string of ministers who only stayed for brief periods of time. With great sadness, one lady told the departing minister, "It just won't be the same around here without you." Well, he did the ministerly thing, and he put his hand on her shoulder and patted and said, "Don't worry. I'm sure that you'll get someone much better than me." And she whimpered back to him, "That's what they've said about the last three ministers, and they just keep getting worse." Legendary preacher Peter Marshall had a prayer that all of us, I think, need to consider and perhaps pray along with him, whether we're young or whether we're old, one that speaks to our struggle with humility. He said, "Lord, when we are wrong, make us willing to change. And when we are right, make us easy to live with." The Apostle Peter, back in 1 Peter chapter 5, adapts Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 34 to say, "God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." I like what the old commentator Matthew Henry observed when he said, "Humility is the great preserver of peace and order in all Christian societies. Consequently, pride is the great disturber of them." There's some wisdom there to be considered. Because of how God responds to the proud versus the humble, young Christian men, as well as all Christians, should humbly submit themselves to God's almighty hand. This term symbolizes God's discipline as well as his deliverance. It's what it means to put ourselves, our lives, in God's hands. Truly. It is to submit humbly to God's discipline in order to be blessed with his deliverance. With that attitude, the Bible says that God saves. It attests to the fact that God guides, God teaches, and God sustains the humble. But there are no such promises toward the prideful. It assures us that humility brings wisdom and honor, the very thing that, particularly I think as young men, we want to have immediately, but we realize in midlife that it may not come till much later in life, depending upon us, depending upon our opportunities, depending upon our skills, and so many other factors that come into play. Jesus repeatedly said, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." But with that attitude, we can cast all of our anxieties on God because we know that he cares for us. We know that not just because Peter says it here, nor because we can go back a ways to what Jesus says there in Matthew chapter 6. But we can all go all the way back to the Old Testament and see example after example after example in so many different kinds of situations where God always proved that he cared, that he never let down people who humble themselves before him. So we can cast all of our anxieties on God. This idea of casting is to throw on. We have some more modern terms for it today. We talk about dumping on or unloading on. And all of those really work in the same way. That's what it means to cast on to God all of our cares. He's got bigger shoulders. He's stronger. They're nothing for him, even though they're everything for us. It's a decisive mental act that we do in prayer. Whatever our anxiety, it's an act of trust of God. And it encompasses all of the difficulties we'll face as believers in Christ as we try to live the Christ-like life. Solomon noticed, an anxious heart weighs a man down. And any of us, man or woman, young or old, realize that. However young we are, if we've got a test that we haven't been prepared for, we know about that anxious heart weighing us down. And however old we are, if we know that we're not prepared for retirement, that weighs us down. And everywhere in between, doesn't it? An anxious heart weighs us down. So Jesus observed people leaving God, leaving godliness, leaving God's ways, leaving God's will, leaving a relationship with God, when the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke God out. And so Jesus called for God believers to abandon anxiety and to grasp hold onto faith in God. King David testified of God, "When anxiety was great within me, your consolation, your comfort brought joy to my soul." In these verses that Peter's been speaking in back here in 1 Peter 5, he assures God's blessings on humbly submissive Christians, beginning with young men. In verse 5, he promises God's grace on humble, submissive young men. In verse 6, he promises that God will lift us up, ostensibly from being downcast in spirit due to persecution, if we humbly submit. And in verse 7, he promises that God cares for us if we humbly submit. And all of that says that God is not unconcerned about us. He's not unconcerned about our situations. He's not unconcerned about what the future holds for us. He's not unconcerned about the pain that we may go through, whether it be physical or mental or emotional. Ezra chapter 3 and verses 8 through 13, it is to me an inspiring picture of younger and older men working together humbly and significantly to accomplish God's purposes and glory. You know the setting. Israel has been taken away from the promised land because they failed to live in relationship to God. God had warned them for a very long time through his prophets that they had an opportunity to repent, to what we would call get their act together spiritually, to come back to God, to be reconciled to God through repentance, through true repentance, through turning around and turning back to God and giving themselves wholly to him. But they did not. And so all of the prophecies about what could happen to them if they did not did happen to them. Now, after 70 years away, they've come back and they've begun to rebuild Jerusalem little by little. And so here in Ezra chapter 3 and in verses 8 through 13, it says, "In the second month of the second year after their arrival at the house of God in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Yeshua, son of Jozadak, and the rest of their brothers, the priests and the Levites, and all who had returned from the captivity to Jerusalem, began the work, appointing Levites 20 years of age and older to supervise the building of the house of the Lord. Yeshua and his sons and brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons, descendants of Hodaviah, and the sons of Hedadad, and their sons and brothers, all Levites, joined together in supervising those working on the house of God. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, "He is good. His love to Israel endures forever." And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard far away. I read that story, as short as it is, that picture, and it starts developing in my mind. But the first thing that strikes me is that the Levites, as young as 20 years old, were given the responsibility for supervising the building of God's house, the temple. And that says to me that amongst their people, these 20-year-olds were considered and recognized as valuable, capable, and trustworthy in doing something of extreme importance among their people. How can we duplicate that in our congregation? Now, we shouldn't run off here and think mindlessly that they just grabbed any 20-year-old Levites. These 20-year-old Levites had been trained for a very long time to be ready for the day that they were given, for the responsibility that they were given. And dare it be said that when the time came, they took responsibility and acted responsibly. So how can we duplicate that in our congregation? And how can we duplicate the response of the Israelites to what amounts to the presence of God? Because you see, as they laid even the foundation, much less the building itself, just the foundation was the reminder to them that once the walls were built, once this temple was completed, this house of the Lord, this is where their Lord, at least symbolically, would live. His presence would live in that house. And some shouted for joy and others wept, thinking about the meaning of it. The older led out, thinking about what it meant. So here are the younger with their responsibility, and here are the older with their maturity, complementing one another as they lead the people together to glorify God. How then can we duplicate that response to the presence of God that's no longer in a building, but that's in us individually if we're Christians, and remains in us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week if we're Christians? How will you respond to him right now? Will it be in humble submission? Or will you, like that young man, Tracy, hold your head up high in pride and defiance, saying, "I'm good enough in myself and I don't need him, and if he can't take me as I am, then I'm just fine anyway"? What will be your response Can we help you tonight? We certainly hope so. Whatever your need might be, won't you come forward while we stand and sing?